some parts of the Bible that there's no chapter, there's just the verse, because there's only one chapter to this. Now, the book is named Jude, and the person that writes it is the stepbrother of Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, God was his father, so any brothers he had would be stepbrothers. And I'm going to read the sections we're going to focus on, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 17 through the end. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And then turning over to verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and who do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful on those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. They're in a war. The people he's writing to is in a war. The writer's in a war. It's a war that's going on. Now, in a war, if you're in the war, there's a call, there's a battle cry to fight. There's a call to arms. In peace here, you see athletic teams saying, let's go get them, and that sort of thing when they're going back into a team game. Well, here it's in this war that he's in, and wars are fearful things because you might lose your life. It's a frightening situation. This is a frightening situation at church, so it's not a physical war. It's a very, very, they're frightening circumstances in there. There's frightening people in the church that are scary people to have sitting in the pew next to you. But in a war, he has peace. And that's where he starts out of. He starts out here, basically what he's going to say to us is when you're at peace with the Lord, you contend for the faith. And in this war, there's the best of times and the worst of times. And he talks about the best of times. Notice he says, Jude has peace. He says he's a bond slave or a servant of Jesus Christ. Now our translation says servant, but bond slave is more accurate Because Christ died on the cross for our sins. He purchased us. We belong to him. He died on the cross. And so we're his slaves. We're bound to him. He purchased. He's our master. And he is peace because Jesus is his master. Jesus owns him in this life. He owns him forever, for eternity. Peace, perfect peace, the song says, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And he's writing to people who are at peace. He writes to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, is he writing to you? Have you been called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Do you know what it means to have been dead in trespasses and sin, and the Lord called you out of that, gave you his Holy Spirit, send his son to die on the cross? You're declared righteous because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him, do you believe in him, will have eternal life. Has he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Another way, do you rest now secure in the arms of Jesus as he holds you and keeps you safe? Have you been called out of darkness? Now, he's also writing to people who are loved by God the Father. Is he writing to you? Loved by God the Father, chosen, means you're chosen by God before the world began. Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Is God your Father? Are you his son? Are you loved by God the Father? And then he's writing to people who are kept by Jesus Christ, or for Jesus Christ. Does God stand guard over you? Does he protect and keep you? Are you safe from the evil one? Are you kept by Jesus Christ? If you are, that means nobody can snatch you out of Jesus' hand or the Heavenly Father's hand. He has a hold on you. And nobody can ever take you away from him, kept by Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like Jude, the bond slave, if you're kept by Jesus Christ, then you are at war with the world. You have peace, but you're at war with the world. It is the best of times for you. And you've received, Jude reminds us, three gifts. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, or be multiplied to you. He's given you mercy. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He enables you to be like the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, in that story of the Good Samaritan, the man's friends walk by him as he lays beaten on the ground, close to death by robbers. An enemy walks by and takes care of him and gets him so he's restored back. But you're like the good he made. When Christ has shown you his mercy, when you're kept by him and you're loved by God the Father, you are able, like the Good Samaritan, to love your enemies, to show them mercy. And then we have this gift of peace. There's mercy and there's peace. And this peace that we have comes from God's mercy. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We're declared righteous because he took all our sins on him and gave us his righteousness. We're declared righteous by him. And so we have peace with God. He's not our enemy. We're at peace with him. And we're told on the basis of that peace, do not be anxious about anything. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Go to the Lord in prayer and be at peace. Be at peace with the Lord. And he wants us to keep adding to these gifts or multiplying these gifts. That's his purpose here. So we can sing, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within all the warfare of the world. And the third gift that we receive is God's love. The most common word for love in the Bible is agape. And the thing that's different about this word is that it means that you can love. It includes loving your enemies. We receive God's love, so we're able to love our enemies. That's God's love for us. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And now we love others because he first loved us. We're able then to love others. Oh, it's the best of times then for God's people, but it's also we live in the very worst of times. There's wicked and dangerous people that live in the church. He says in verse 3, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, instead, what does Jews say? I have to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith entrusted to the saints. There's false teachers. He wants to be just together and enjoy this peace, enjoy this love, enjoy all that God has done for him. He wants to do that. He wants to have fellowship with that. That's what he wants to do. But he says, I'm living in a world where you got to do more than just enjoy what the Lord has done for you. Eager to write to you about the salvation we share, he urges them to contend earnestly for the faith that they have. Now, Christ tells a parable about this that's a good story illustrating this for us. He tells of how there's a farmer that sowed seed in his fields. He must have been a large farmer because he had men under him sowing this seed in the fields. And then at night, an enemy of his came by and sowed weeds in the field. And they see when they start growing, his servants say, well, do you want us to pull the weeds up? And he says, no, you leave those weeds there because you might pull up some of the good grain. You leave it till the harvest time comes, and then we'll make the separation. As we harvest the good seed, we'll throw the weeds to the side, and then we'll burn the weeds in a fire there. And he goes on to explain that to us, that the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, is Jesus Christ himself, is God, the seed that God sows. The enemy is Satan. The servants are actually the angels. And the king of the angels, Jesus, when he comes again, is going to have the angels make this separation and cast the weeds into what he described as everlasting fire. And take the rest, take those where the seed of God's word has been sown in our hearts to be with him in heaven. So we're living then in a world, as God's people, we're living in a world where there's weeds, aren't we? And it's going to be with us until Jesus comes again. There's no wishing it away. It's there. It's there and it's there. And it's going to be there. And so they're growing there, but here Jude says, but we got a responsibility not to let the weeds grow and choke out all the growing of the good seed. And so we need to contend for the faith entrusted to us and to other people. One thing we want to be always sure to do, we want to always be sure to remember who God is. Who he is. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He's put his Holy Spirit in us. He's our rock. He's our stronghold. He's the one who will always defend us. He is in control. Don't we learn that from the parable I just told you? God is the farmer. He is in control of the situation. And he's going to solve the problem in his time and in his way. He has authority. He's present. And so we're to fight the good fight of faith. Now, when I entered the Army when I was 18 years old, it was quite a shock. It was a big change for me. Because what they immediately taught us in basic training was they taught us how to kill people. They taught us different ways to kill people. And that's a big shift in our thinking, isn't it? We're not ever trained to kill people. But you go in the Army and you are trained to kill people. We were taught then to kill the enemy rather than be killed. Now, aren't we blessed that we have God in control of the situation and we're told to obey him? And what he's going to go on to say, contending for the faith, means that God has the power to change them. And so we're to take the fight to them. But how are we to do that? I just thank God for the battle that he's given me as a Christian to fight. I thank God for that. We need soldiers. We need that. But that's a hard thing that being asked to do. And just remember, this is challenging too, but it's a good fight that we're being given. So we're to prepare ourselves then for battle, to contend earnestly for the faith entrusted to you. How do you get ready for battle? The first thing he tells us here in verses 20 to 21 is build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up. Be ready. Get ready for battle. Make every effort. And we're told here in 2 Peter, verses 1, 3 to 7, to add to what he's given us. So we grow strong. Add to your faith goodness. He's given you faith. He changes you. He gives you goodness. You're to add knowledge to your goodness. The more you know, the more you can serve him and do better in serving him. And to knowledge, you're to add self-control. And to self-control, you're to add perseverance. And to perseverance, you're to add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. He's given you then all these gifts. You're to build yourselves up in trusting him. He gave some people different gifts too, didn't he? Some to be apostles, some to be pastors, some with the gifts of hospitality. And the purpose of all these gifts that he's given the church, that each one of you has a special gift as well as just the gift of salvation. But those gifts are to be used to build each other up. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. This is just not a private exercise where you go off and you have your private devotions every day. You're responsible for building each other up. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. In the second place, you must pray in the Holy Spirit. Because you're a child of God, God has sent you his Spirit. And so you cry out to him. And think of yourself as a little child, the Bible teaches. Cry out, Abba, Father. You know, when I was young, I called my dad, Daddy. Then I called him Dad, and then as an older person, I always called him Father. I was this little child, and there's this, and my dad, my father was my daddy. There was this, I needed him. I was a little child, and there was a special name for him. And so he said, the Bible tells crying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. Consider yourselves as a little child and pray to him. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And what we're praying for, we're praying that the Lord will help us to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. They teach you to march in the army. And they teach you this about face. They teach you those things to keep in step. And if you don't keep in step, you step on other people's heels in front of you. And you take the heels right off their boots is what you do. We're to keep in step with Spirit. All of us, we can't be trampling on each other's feet. Keep in step with the Spirit. And you'll receive all that you ask for when you pray in the Spirit. Jesus illustrated this to his disciples in a way I know that they never forgot. They're out with him one day, and he sees this fig tree. And at certain times of the year, you expect to see apples on our trees around here. August, you expect to see apples. You're ready to take the apples off the tree before the frost comes. He comes to this fig tree, and there's no figs on it, and so says to the fig tree, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." You will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. You're to pray in the Holy Spirit. Do we need things? Do we need help? We're to pray. And then we're to keep ourselves in God's love as we wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to eternal life. Now, as sons of God, Jesus says, "Abide in me," or "remain in me, and I in you." As a branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains attached to the vine, you can't bear fruit. And if you obey God's word, God's love has been made complete in you. And when you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Jesus said to Peter when he did it, that you're blessed. But this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And when you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, on that confession of faith, he builds his church. And the gates of hell, death itself, will not overcome his church. So we're to keep ourselves in God's love. And we're to do this as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring us to eternal life. We have eternal life now, but he's going to make all things new, and that's what he's talking about. Until he comes again, we're to do this. And as we contend for the faith, we need to have in mind then that Christ is coming. He could come at any moment, and we're to keep in mind that in mind as we persevere. Now, that's regarding ourselves. Persevering, then, we have to attend to ourselves. We have to build ourselves up. We have to pray in the Holy Spirit. We have to keep ourselves in God's love. But contending for the faith doesn't stop there. To contend for the faith, you've got to go to battle. You have to engage the enemy. How many of you have seen tattooed on the arms of men the word Semper Fi? Semper Fi, have you seen that? That means you're a Marine. It's always faithful. You're a Marine now. You're always faithful to what you're being ordered to do. You're always faithful to those orders. Semper Fi, always faithful. Now, you're joined to Christ, and you're to always be faithful to him. That means loving each other as God has loved you. It means devoting yourselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. That's what those who were changed at Pentecost devoted themselves to. They're joined to Christ, and so they become this happy, happy group of people helping each other out with when they have needs physically, always getting together all the time in each other's homes and on the Lord's Day. And the Lord adds to their number daily those who are saving. So there's devotion to Him. Today, what are a lot of people devoted to? This Sunday, what are a lot of people devoted to?
The Super Bowl.
Now, I bring that up. It's exciting. It's a big event. But what has the Lord done for you? And our devotion to Him should just outshine that. He's done so much for us. It should outshine that. And so what are we to do for others? To contend for the faith. First of all, there's three things. Be merciful to those who doubt. There's some people that you don't need to preach a sermon about the sin that's in them. They know all about their sin. They don't see any way out. They're trapped in the situation. They doubt that there's anything that can ever be done about what the situation in which they find themselves. So we're to be patient, we're to be kind, and explain God's way, explain God's mercy to them. Be merciful to those who doubt. Explain God's mercy. Now there's the next group of people that he says, snatch others from the fire and save them. There's other people, and we're contending for the faith now, right? And we're running into different situations with different people. This isn't just saying a set few words to them and expecting them to become Christians, but you're to recognize this person, I've talked and talked to them, but they're in trouble, they're going to be destroyed. I still need to do something for them if I love them. And so you grab them, you may get burned with your hand, you may get burned in doing so, and get them out of where they are. That's the way it was with Lot in Sodom. The angels came down and tried to convince him to come out. Now those angels could talk better than you or me, right? And Lot and his family wouldn't listen to him, so they grabbed him and took him out of there to spare their lives. There's a time for that. And sometimes, you know, when we grab people and get them out of things, it still doesn't work. They go right back to it. But we're contending for the faith, and the result is in God's hands, isn't it? And so we're to do it. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So in these last days, and he uses that phrase, these last days, we're going to have all this trouble, and there's going to be these different kinds of people. Some need to be told God's mercy. Some need to be just dealt with very, if you love them, you just got to grab them and do something radical. And then there's here these ones that were to show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. Now, there's some people that we're to let them know, what they're doing is just wrong. It's just wrong, wrong, wrong. But I love you. You can hate the sin and love the sinner. If you love the sinner, you're going to hate his sin. But there's some people that we need to approach that way. Now, what is he saying here? Overall, he's saying, recognize the person in front of you. Recognize them. And bring the gospel to them. So it's the best of times before Jesus comes. We have peace, right? He keeps us. And it's the worst of times because there's this huge war that we're involved in. I I was looking at this in this book, and this is a big circle here, and different parts. There's seven different sections, regions of the world, and it analyzes how many people are Christians and how many aren't. Overall, 67% of the world are not believers. In the whole world, 67% are not believers. 25% call themselves Christians but are not evangelical Christians. They're Christians in name only. 8% of the world are evangelical Christians that believe God's word, believe the gospel is proclaimed in God's word. Now, that means we're living in a world where there's a battle, doesn't it? That's the world. Things are better in the United States. I'll read you about the United. We're better off than any other region in the world. In terms, there's just 23% of people would say there's non-believers. 50% would say that they're Christians, but really, there's real doubt. And then there's 27% who really know the gospel and believe it. Now that's the best region in the world, North America. That's the best region in the world. So the times back then are like the times now, aren't they? It's the last days till Jesus comes again. But the world's going to be at war until Jesus comes again. So we're to be at peace. Now, the thing I like about the battle I'm fighting is that in the army, the men were scared to death of dying. Our country was not at war. But there, while I was in, it was during peacetime. But there'd be some rumor, there's trouble over here in the world, there'd be some rumor that we were going there, and men would become very frightened. And then there's this matter of teaching you the bayonet, to use the bayonet. Back then, rifles didn't fire a lot of bullets real fast. There's 9 bullets in your cartridge. Every time you pulled the trigger, a bullet would fire. And so there would still be people up there, but the only way you were going to dislodge them was by charging with your bayonet. And so they teach you now how to fight with the bayonet. If you miss the guy, there's a knife on the end of your gun. If you miss the guy, stab him, and you miss him like that, you're to come back and you're to hit him with the butt of your rifle. But it comes home to you that this is deadly business, and you may die. And they teach you to say, they call out, what's the spirit of the bayonet? And you're to shout back, to kill! What's the spirit of the bayonet? To kill! On guard! And then you go through your motions, and there's this matter of, but it's there. I just thank God, as a Christian, that's not my main battle. And we need to pray for our soldiers that are in battle. We need to pray for them. Our main battle is always this matter of contending for the faith and persevering. But it's hard to persevere, isn't it? And that's the reason for this. It's hard to persevere. At the end of our 5-mile hike with 40 pounds on our back, we were supposed to do in an hour in basic training. The company consisted of 200 men. 25 of us, only 25 of us made it. And the company commander said, now you understand why it takes so many men to win a war. It's important that we stand together, isn't it? And we together we contend for the faith. Because there's a war out there until Jesus comes. And yet the wonderful thing is we can be at peace. We're safe, we're secure, eternally secure. So he closes here by saying, telling us, really what he's telling us here is to sound the battle cry. Shout, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. To him be the glory. God is able to do more than you can. To him be the glory. He's in control. Sound the battle cry, shout. And then we're to persevere through all the trials and tribulations that come with being a soldier of Jesus Christ. Before all ages, now and forevermore, to until Jesus comes, we're to persevere. We're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the movie, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom finds herself in a concentration camp in World War II, controlled by the Nazis, where they're gassing people, shooting people, getting rid of people they don't want to be a part of their society, that they deem inferior to them. They're in there because they protected some people that they wanted the Nazis wanted to get rid of. Her sister gets sick. They're suffering terribly. They're being brutalized. And Corrie Ten Boom is angry, angry at God because of this situation. Where is God in this? Where is God in this mess? It's just beyond. And her sister tries to calm her down, and eventually she dies. And the thing that Corrie Ten Boom learns from the experience is this: there is no pit so deep, but God's love is deeper still. We have our moments when it's out of control, but there is no pit so deep that God's love is deeper still. And we're to contend for the faith, but let's remember God's love is deeper still, and let's persevere. When you're at peace with the Lord, you can contend for the faith. You can live. You can have the best of times and the worst of times. And you can have peace while you wage war. And it will never leave you. Because God will never leave or forsake you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of encouragement to us. And help us, O Lord, to contend for the faith. And then help us, Lord, to enjoy our salvation and be at peace with you and with each other. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together, Onward, Christian Soldiers, number 572 in your hymnals, or up here on the wall. Onward, Christian Soldiers.